time, but I would ask you to look at that prayer list, and especially those that are we've been praying for some time on the inside. Continue to pray for, if you will, Ms. Marquez's father, and just that family, as he's been diagnosed with terminal cancer and probably will not have surgery and be operated on. And so they're giving him somewhere between 2 and 4 months to live. And so just pray for that family, and pray for God's grace and wisdom, and for his will to ultimately be done. And that's a difficult situation, as you know. Continue to pray for the Hollies, if you will. And they are still getting adjusted and still waiting for their container and still trying to be patient and celebrating that they have a hand pump for water and looking forward to the rain and looking forward to what God's going to do there. And so we praise the Lord for the just the good reports and for his grace and patience that they're going through, and we look forward to that. Also, if you will, continue to pray for, of course, those in Southern California and now even in other parts of the country who've been displaced because of the fires. And those, to my knowledge, have not been completely extinguished. And so just pray for those, and pray for, of course, our national leadership and our local leadership. And just ask the Lord to have mercy on America. This weekend is Memorial Day. And just so you remember, Memorial Day is not Veterans Day. Memorial Day is the day that we really memorialize and remember those that have fallen, those that have died, and the families that paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And I hope that you will use this weekend to remember that. It's not just about barbecues. It's not just about the picnics. It's not just about having a day off. It is about the price of freedom. And we'll be observing that on Sunday morning, and I hope that you'll be here. And then, of course, on Monday is our Memorial Day picnic that we always have a good time at, and we always have good fellowship, good food, and looking forward to that over at Bosona Park as well. So lots to do still yet for the month of May, and then we're already in the summertime. School is out. This Friday is the last day. It's a half day. Some of our kids, I think, have field trips tomorrow, and they'll be all over the place, and then we'll be right into counting down until the days they get to come back, right, Mom and Dad? We're just waiting for that day. But you get to have them back for a few months while we recuperate and go to our psychology appointments, our physiology appointments maybe. Anyway, so praise the Lord for all that's going on. Praise the Lord for the souls that were saved on Sunday. And if you didn't hear, we had 7 people trust Christ as their Savior, and that's an ultimate blessing certainly something that we don't want to take for granted, just saying, oh yeah, you know, no big deal, somebody got saved. The Bible says that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents, and so we need to remember the value of that. Proverbs 17 and verse 15 tonight, and I'm going to take just a few minutes to do my best to teach this lesson, and ask that you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word, and want you to remember tonight is the Tavos. Lots going on. Tonight is their last service with us. They'll be moving to, I believe that's right. Okay. It's their last service. They're going to be moving to the Austin, Texas area. And today is Terry's birthday as well. And it is also their anniversary as well. So they're celebrating a whole bunch of things. I don't know that you celebrate leaving our church, but you do celebrate those things. So happy anniversary and happy birthday, Terry. Certainly you can't be as old as I am now. And oh, you're close. I feel better knowing that you've admitted that publicly. I just feel better. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. I want to preach to you a message tonight I've entitled, I Hate It When You Do That. The Bible says in verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Father, I thank you for the word of God tonight. And I thank you so much, Lord, that we have it. I thank you that we can still assemble in this country and we can still do more than just study it, Lord, that we can preach it. And I'm so grateful for that privilege, and I'm humbled, Lord, that you take somebody like me and that you would desire, that you would call me, that you would equip and enable me to do such a great privilege, and that is serve your people. Lord, tonight I want to be a blessing, and I don't feel like I can the way that I am, and I know that. So I ask that you'd please help me. Father, I pray that you'd cleanse me from my sin and that you'd empty me of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would, Lord, use me tonight as your mouthpiece and just teach through me this lesson. Lord, I pray that we would see the necessity for truth in our lives. And Lord, that we would not change terms or try to be semantically sarcastic, perhaps, with the Holy Spirit. But rather, Lord, we'd be sobered by a study of the Word of God at such magnitude. I pray, Father, that you would set a watch at my lips and keep me from being a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these people that are here tonight. But rather, help me to be a help. I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say. And God, I thank you for our Awana ministry. Again, I thank you for the investment and the time that both the teachers and the students have put in. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them for that. I pray that you would encourage us all to be students of the Bible. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd encourage these that are here. Thank you for their attendance. Thank you so much for their kids and for their marriages and their families. I pray that you'd bless them. And I pray that you'd, Lord, refresh us tonight and prepare us for the next several days as the week now, Lord, is halfway through. And I pray that you'd strengthen us and help us to protect our hearts and keep the faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You ever heard the statement, love is blind? How many have ever heard that statement? How many have ever watched a couple supposedly in love and you think, man, love must be blind for that lady to be with that guy? You ever think of that? Someone said, love is blind, but marriage is the eye-opener. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. And that's true about many relations, I'm afraid. When you first meet someone, you may instantly have something in common and you develop a quick relationship. And if you're single, and things go your way, or some people would think the right way. If you're single, your relationship might, of course, eventually blossom into romance. But eventually, you see something in that perfect mate or that good friend or maybe even a best friend that isn't quite perfect. It may be an annoying habit. It may be revealed at a later time some kind of character flaw. And if you get close enough, I suppose, to anybody, you find some things that bother you. Now, without taking a survey in here, just about everybody who has ever lived with anybody has seen or witnessed or come upon something that has annoyed you, I'm sure, from time to time. Probably not the majority of you, but there were some things that I had to get used to. My wife is gone, so I feel a little bit more at liberty, but that I had to get used to. For instance, my dad taught us with the toothpaste to be rollers as opposed to the people that take it and they do it like this. You know what I'm saying? And my wife was a thisser and I was a roller. And so whenever I would come onto the into the toothpaste drawer to brush my teeth a couple of times a month that I did, I noticed that the toothpaste wasn't like that. It took me a little bit to get over that. I believe wholeheartedly that the right way to put toilet paper in the bathroom is to put it over the top this way. By the way, Mr. Marriott believes that also, even though he's a Mormon, and so I think that he's at least right on that doctrine, the doctrine of toilet paper. But I've even trained our staff that that's the way the toilet paper goes over, and yet sometimes it still appears this way. And that can be annoying. You know, we're talking about toilet paper and toothpaste tonight. Very, very heavy doctrinal things. And so you get kind of, you know, I've met people who said they got married and I can't sleep because he snores like a freight train. You know, something like that. And maybe that's true for you. Maybe there are some things that bother you. And in a fit of anger or in a brief moment of brutal honesty, perhaps you could say or you have said, something like this: I hate it when you do that. Maybe it's grinding your teeth. Ladies, maybe you could help society out and tell your husband, I really hate it when you pick your nose in public, so please don't do that. You know, something like that. I don't know. Maybe that's happened to you. Of course, some things, I suppose, you have to overlook. Some petty things that rub you the wrong way, you have to just get used to, and that's just the way life is. And you need to always remember, by the way, that you probably have some irritating elements about your personality that somebody could say, even in love, or maybe you have had somebody say, you know, I really hate it when you do that, or I don't like it when you do that. And so we learn these things. We understand that when you get close to somebody, you begin to see their flaws. And certainly I'm one of those. The day that I was voted as the pastor. I said, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to offend you. You're probably not going to like me many of the days that you see me as pastor. And so we all understand those things. Did you know that the Bible tells us that as much as God loves us, that there are some things we do that God hates? I mean, that's the reality. As much as he loves us, there are some things that we do that he hates. Now, he doesn't hate them the way a wife hates her husband snoring, or the way a man hates his buddy or a coworker bragging about something that he's done. But God does hate some attitudes and actions because they are sinful and destructive to life. Sometimes, if you read the Bible very carefully, your heart may hear the Lord say to you, you know, I really hate it when you do that. I really despise when you act that way, and I really hate that behavior, that attitude. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The Bible very clearly there uses two phrases. One, he says, I hate it, but then to really accentuate or to give an adverb to the fact that he really hates it, he uses the word abomination. Now, how many have ever heard that word used before? The word abomination is used in the Bible to show God's hatred to certain things and actions of people. One of those times is here in our text tonight, and it has to do with our view and our treatment and judgment of that which is wicked or sinful, along with the condemnation of that which would be right or just. Notice in your Bible again, the Bible says that he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, some people would say, and I would concur, that there is probably a primary interpretation of this verse, that Solomon is trying to get over a basic general societal, if you will, or social principle that, you know, when it comes to judgment, there are going to be judges that acquit the wicked. And they're just going to find no fault and say not guilty, and they're going to let him go, and some bad guy's going to run around in the street. We see that even today. And at the same time, there's going to be somebody that perhaps even though they know that they're innocent because of persuasion or because of own personality, they're going to end up calling someone guilty who is actually not guilty, who is actually just. And certainly we understand that. Those things are going to happen, and those things unfortunately do happen, and we would say, you know, because there's loopholes in the law or whatever. But even in Solomon's time, as he, as you even go through Proverbs, you can see that God puts a very strong case toward his ideology concerning how people should be, in authority especially, but certainly in judgment. He talks about the balance, a perfect balance or an unjust balance. And here he's talking about the people who perhaps are sitting in judgment. But I believe there's a secondary and even an applicable principle here when it comes to talking about what God likes, what he doesn't like, and our perception or our paradigm of what perhaps God says is evil or sinful. It seems the world today has influenced even Christians to the point of not clearly knowing when something should be avoided or when something is called actually sinful. Then there are those who would condemn something that is right or something that God would say is good or just as being that which is evil. You know, that everybody can take a good thing and make it a bad thing if it's used the wrong way. My question is, how does that really happen? How is it that Christians who own and who ought to be in the Word of God and studying the Word of God, how is it that they could essentially do what God calls woe unto? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Isaiah 59, and I want you to see this. Isaiah 59, how is it that the world could influence Christians so that when they look at sin, they don't really see it as all, we could say, that sinful? Then all of a sudden we put conditions on sin. Some is more sinful than others. Little sins, big sins, little white lies, big black lies. I don't know how that works. But you understand what I'm saying. Isaiah 59 tells us how this happens. How is it that judgment gets skewed? How is it that we don't really see things the way that God sees them. The Bible says that judgment is turned away backward in verse 14. And justice stand afar off. Here's why. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. How is it that even Christians could turn and say, you know what, I don't think it's really that bad, and I really think that, you know, what they're saying is right, is really kind of an infringement, and all that gets mixed up. Why? Because the truth is not considered truth anymore. Because God's perspective and God's word is really not what God's word is meant to be anymore. So I want us to look tonight at this moral dichotomy in three intelligible ways. First of all, I want you to consider here in verse 15 that there are commensurate offenses. Commensurate offenses, verse 15. The Bible says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they, and here's the key word, both. They both are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, to justify the wicked is to declare something that is evil or that is sinful actually not. To say, well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that that is sinful. It means to acquit. It means to release from that definition, if you will, to condemn. The just, on the other hand, is to declare guilty or evil that which is not. Essentially, this is calling evil good, listen, and good evil. That's what it's talking about. And God says, I hate it when you do that. Now, I want you to see it here in your notes in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Pretty strong words, the word abomination and then the word woe here in your notes. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's the commensurate offense. They're both equally offensive to God. They're both equal abominations. Saying that something is right and something that you ought to do is right. To say, no, I'm not going to do that because I think that it's not right. That's the same thing. Calling good evil, or to say that, well, it's not that sinful that God says, no, it is sinful. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are, notice this, wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Can I just make the statement tonight? God wants judgment according to truth. And it's not any truth, it's the truth. God wants the judgment according to truth. So anything then that is opposed to that, listen, is an abomination to God. Anything that is opposed to the truth. Now, why is it hated by God? Now think about that. Think about the statement. God wants judgment according to the truth of God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. John 17, 17. Now, if that's the case, why is it hated by God when you take what he says is evil and say it's not evil, or when he says something is right and say, well, I don't think it's all that right, why does he hate it so much? Well, number one, letter A, because truth is from God. That's why he hates it. What you're saying is, God, you are a liar. What you have said is truth is not true. Are we all listening? Yep. That's exactly why he hates it. Notice in your notes, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. God is extremely clear. Listen very carefully. He is extremely clear in the word of God what is sinful and what is not sinful. He's even specifically clear on what he hates and what he does not hate. So these are commensurate offenses because of the judgment that God says that we're supposed to discern those things by is his truth. When we say, it's really not that big of a deal, he says, I hate it when you do that because I'm the one that said it. Because truth is from God. Letter B, he hates it because truth is not subject to interpretation. I don't have the privilege, Brother Greg, to say, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. That's not my interpretation of the Bible. Notice in your notes, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God, listen, knows what he wants to say, and he said it. He's already said it. So he says, look, it's not about, no, let me go on. Well, I'll just say it. It's not about your opinion. That's the whole idea. Private interpretation is slewed or slanted or skewed by my own opinion. This is what I think. God says, I'm glad I gave you an opinion, but your opinion needs to line up with my opinion, and my opinion just happens to be called the truth. And so God says, I don't like it when you call something evil that I've called good. And I don't like it, especially when you call something good that I've called sinful. I don't like that. Why? Because I'm the one that wrote it. Because truth is not subject to your opinion or interpretation. Letter C, because truth is not relative to circumstance. Notice what the Bible says here in Acts 24, verse 25. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Felix. And he said, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, whether truth is convenient or not, it's still the truth. Whether circumstances at a given time in my life may make it a little more difficult for me to say sinful or not sinful or necessary or not necessary, it doesn't change what it is. It's still the truth. So God says, look, I wrote the Word of God. The Word of God never changes. Because of that, circumstances don't change my Word. And so so it's not up to your interpretation. It's up to my interpretation. What you're supposed to do is apply it. Why? Because I want all judgment to be done by truth. So letter D then, because it's also not dependent upon season. Just because I'm now 45 years old doesn't mean that the same sin, that sin that was in my life 20 years ago is not sin today. What was sin in Genesis chapter 3 is still sin today. I'll say that again. What was sin in Genesis chapter 3 is still sin today. We can say, no, I don't think it is. It's not relevant anymore. The Word of God is always relevant because God never changes. His Word never changes. So it's not about circumstance. It's not about seasons of life or the age of my family. The truth about God's truth is that it never changes because it is moral law. The problem in today's Christian culture is that we have diluted the truth and made compromises with our conscience when God's Word speaks contrary to our interpretation. And unfortunately, and to be honest, quite tragically, that is sin against God. And God says, I hate it when you do that. Notice the quote in your notes. Someone said, we never see sin aright until we see it as against God. And that's the problem. Notice what it says. It goes on to say, all sin is against God in this sense, that it is His law that is broken, His authority that is despised, His government that is set at naught. Now notice the examples. Pharaoh, Balaam, Saul, and Judas. Those four individuals all said, I have sinned. Now think about that. But the returning prodigal said it this way, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. David said it this way, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What's the difference? The difference is God. The difference is they understood that it was God's law that produces that which is right and that which is wrong. So we see these commensurate offenses. Secondly, before you go to sleep, I see corresponding obligations. Corresponding obligation. Now, in light of the fact that God spells this out for us, it is our obligation then as children of God to know what God calls sin. It's our obligation to look into the Word of God and say, Lord, what is unrighteous? What is iniquity? What is transgression? What is just? What is wrong? What is right? What is good? All of those things belong to us. So can I just encourage you then tonight, letter A, to discover God's heart? If you really want to know what God calls evil or good, just look into the Word of God. Notice what it says. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is, what? Sin, according to James 4:17. So, if I'm going to recognize my responsibility, and I'm going to fulfill my obligation as a child of God, I just need to know, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me not to do? So I have to discover God's heart. Here, a couple of weeks ago, my fantastic son-in-law and I were putting together a playset for Braden in our backyard. And how many know that that's just one of the things that people ought not ever do privately? They should pay somebody to do that? I think the instruction book, it was a novel. They could have made it a movie. It was so long. 31 steps. I was like, really, people, 31 steps? Okay, step one. And we started going through this thing, and you know, it's an amazing thing. When you don't follow the instructions, things don't get put together right. Isn't that crazy how that works? I hate putting together playsets. Ranks right up there with putting together exercise machines. There's always leftover parts. I don't know how that works, but I remember, you know, you read the instructions, you go, oh, no, not that big of a deal. Okay, put this piece of wood down, drill these two holes, boom, boom, and then all of a sudden you look at it, you look at the next step, and you go, oops, it was supposed to be this side. So now I have four holes and only two screws that I'm supposed to go in. You know, there's something amazing, though, that happens when you follow the instructions. It's a really great feeling. You actually complete the job. You actually have the freedom where all the parts fit together. Now, I'm not that mechanical. Most of you know that. But even I, if I followed the instructions, could complete the task. Did you know that's all that really has to happen for the Christian to complete the task is just to find out what the instructions say? All I got to do is discover God's heart. Lord, how do you want me to treat my wife today? Lord, how do you want me to act today at work? Lord, how do you want me to speak today? In what way can I please you? Knowing that there are some things that God detests, it is our obligation, yea, our responsibility, to discover God's heart about our duty to him. Let me just say this. I think it would be ultimately foolish for a husband to be married and never to ask his wife, sweetheart, is there anything, you know, this is what they normally ask at couples retreat. Honey, is there anything that I need to change? You know, is there anything that bothers you? Does this bother you? By the way, how many know if you're married long enough, you can tell without asking what bothers the other one? Normally, you can, can't you? Those of you that have been married longer than 6 months, you just sense, Oh, probably, you know, and here's what most of us do. Oh, she'll get over it. Or, oh, he'll get over it. And, you know, God doesn't get over stuff like that. He doesn't get over people going, well, I know that's what you detest, but I'm going to do it anyway. God never gets over that. Why? Because his judgment is always supposed to be by truth. And the reason that he hates it is because he inspired this book. His son died to pay for what is right and wrong, and what we've done is just discarded. So my obligation then is to discover God's heart, knowing that there are some things that my heavenly Father detests. It is my obligation, it is my responsibility to discover his heart about our duty to him. Secondly, my obligation is to discover his heart. So then, letter B, I might as well delight in the way that he leads me. I might as well say, Lord, if there are things that displease God, he detests. The Bible uses the word abomination. It means to regard as disgusting. They're detestable to God. Then what I should say is, Lord, knowing that that displeases you, what pleases you? Right? I mean, that's what love does. Even a filial love just says, and a Philadelphia love just says, okay, well, what don't you want me to do? I mean, best friends work that out. You know, that hurt my feelings. Okay, I don't want to do that ever again. Does that make sense? So we do that with physical relationships, but apparently we don't do a very good job of doing that with our spiritual relationship with God. If we're going to discover God's heart, we might as well delight in his ways. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein I delight. Over and over again, we see it. What a great feeling it is when you know what you're doing. When we finally started getting into a rhythm in this playset, and we finally started things put together, it was a delight to finally finish it, not just for the sake that we finished it, but after 12 hours of working on it, and it finally starting to take shape, and finally getting it up there, and finally getting it all done, we kind of sat back and were like, you know what, I just want to sit here and look at it for a while. That's what I did. Look what I did. You call the neighbors over. Look what I did. You know, start sending out flyers. Come and look what I did. You want everybody to see what you did. My question is, do you care if God sees what you really do? You see, I might as well delight to do thy will. I might as well say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then I want to do it with all my heart. Then let her see, I can determine my path. I can discover God's heart. I can take great pleasure in saying, Lord, I want to do your will, and then that helps me to determine my path. Deuteronomy 29:29 in your Bible, in your notes tonight, one of my favorite verses, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. A man's heart may devise his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You see, God says, okay, look, here's some offenses. They're commensurate. They're equal. They both are an abomination to me. If that's the case, and God says, here's what I tell you that is detestable to me, then it's my job not only to discover what those things are, but then to say, Lord, if you do find evil in my heart, would you please lead me in the way everlasting, and I want to do your will. I want to determine my path based on your heart for me. So number three, and we're done. That gives us then a comparable occasion. We find ourselves then with this verse and many other verses perhaps in your own devotional life where you could read and you could say to the Lord, do I agree with you, Lord, on matters of truth? Where you say this is sinful, do I agree with you? Look, the fact of the matter is, I suppose that we, because we're Americans maybe, or maybe it's just human nature, we have so many differing opinions, and it's really not that all that big of a deal. I mean, I can disagree, Brother Greg, with a liberal or an independent or even a Republican. It really doesn't matter whether I agree or disagree with you politically. It really doesn't matter all that much, I suppose, if my neighbors and I agree or disagree on a whole lot of things, but it does matter if I agree or disagree with God. Especially if I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, if I've been born again by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit lives within me. Does that make sense? We learned that, right? My question is, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can I call myself a Christian and not agree with God, who is the author of the truth? If I need to discover His heart, that God let me know what it is that I ought do. Do you agree or do we agree on matters of truth? Do we agree on matters of judgment? Do we agree with God on matters of sin and righteousness? That's the occasion, is to compare. Here's what God says, and now here is my life. So as I interpose or overlap the truth onto my life, do they line up? Because if they don't, then it's my responsibility to make sure they do. So here are three questions to ask. Is there anything wrong that you think is right or acceptable? Is there anything wrong in your life by God's standard that you think is right or acceptable? And that's where you have to come to agreement or recognize the disagreement with God. Letter B, is there anything right about what you think is wrong? Is there anything at all that God is saying, look, this is right in your life, and you are simply, the phrase here, to justify the wicked has to do with kind of winking at it and just letting it go by. It's not that big of a deal. The same thing is true with that which is just. Is there anything that is absolutely right, necessary for you to go on unto perfection, that God is saying, look, this is right, and you're just ignoring it? It's equally offensive to God. They both are occasions for God to say, look, I detest that. I really hate it when you do that. Is there anything right about what you think is wrong? And then letter C, is there any need in your heart to change your mind? Because that's where really the comparison starts to get traction. Psalm 32 and verse 5, praise the Lord, is in the Bible. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Circle that word confess. You know what it means? It means to agree with. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, our iniquity, our transgressions, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the blessing of agreeing with God. As He says, I forgive you. Now let's go on. Now we can walk together. Now we can work together as co-laborers. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So let me challenge you tonight. Make sure that you know what the Lord is looking for in your life and that you're working toward that every day. It's okay, today you didn't have a very good day. Tomorrow's a new day. God gives you life again tomorrow. You can say, okay, Lord, I'm going to try it again. You know, here's the funny thing. I like to shoot. I like to shoot lots of different kind of guns. The other day, Brother Morris and some fellas took me out to shoot Brother Ben's gun that he gave me for the very first time. I got to shoot it, and I thought it was the gun's fault, to be honest, really, how horrible I was shooting it, but I later found out that it was all my fault. It was user error, so it wasn't the gun. It was me. And, you know, the funny thing about when you go shooting, whether it's archery or whether it's a gun, do you know where you're supposed to aim at a target? Somebody tell me. At the what? Bullseye. That's what it's called. Some of you are like in the middle, in the center. Well, it's called the bullseye. That's why it's called that. Now, the funny thing, isn't it crazy? If you miss the bullseye, where do you aim again? You keep aiming at it. Right? And you just pull the trigger again. And then you look down there. If you're like me, you need glasses. Snap. Oh, okay, so you put it back up there. And you try to shoot at the what again? And you keep shooting at the bullseye. Isn't it crazy? No matter how many times you miss the bullseye, you'll always keep trying. You always will. I wonder how many Christians, though they've missed the bullseye, have just stopped aiming and shooting. Well, you know, I tried it for a while and it just didn't work out for me. So you just stopped shooting? You could argue and say, well, I ran out of ammunition. No, if God gave you another day of life, you still have another shot. You could still make wrong things right. If God gives you another day of life, all you have to do is put that arrow back up there and aim at it. And if you fall short, then you need to compensate. You need to correct. Brother McCrossan is really a good firearms instructor. He's a better firearms instructor if you actually want to take his coaching and listen to his instruction. To some people that don't want to listen to them, we think he's a jerk. So I've been shooting guns all my life. Dave, I get up there and rattle off, boom, boom, boom. I don't know what's wrong. I go through clip after clip, and Scott goes, can I help you? And I'm like, no, you can't help me. Please? Fine. Well, here's what's wrong. You know, nobody likes to be told this is what's wrong with what you're doing. Not even an experienced marksman. Your grip is all wrong. How could it be all wrong? You know, I'm sitting here looking at it. Your trigger pull is all wrong. How could it be all wrong? Well, I'm telling you because in my experience, every time you pull to the left, it's because too much of your finger in there. Sure shooting. Two of you got it. The trigger was like 3/4 of an inch, George, too far. It wasn't in the center of my pad of my index finger. He changed that one thing, and it brought everything back to center. It was unbelievable. He said, now look, your hands are all over that thing. You need to do this. And I was like, this is so uncomfortable. And it was amazingly simple, very uncomfortable. But you know what? When I made those changes, you know what started happening? I started shooting better. I didn't like to be told that I was wrong. I didn't like to have to correct all that. It was very uncomfortable. And you know, I thought about that this week, and I thought, you know, that's how the Christian life is. God says, hey, here's some things that I know that you're used to doing. But I want you to know I really hate it when you do that. And you can fix it. And instead of, oh, you know, I'm never going to be perfect, or I'm never going to do it the way God wants me to do, I'm never going to be like Pastor, I'm never going to be the way Pastor wants to do, just take a deep breath. Get up in the morning. Say, Lord, I may have missed the mark yesterday. But with Christ helping me, I'm going to aim back up there again today. And by your grace, I'll hit the target. I can make wrong things right if I'll just see things the way God sees them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth tonight. I thank you so much for giving us...